Is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day.
This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are happy that you are with us this morning, and it's a blessing to have you. Your presence is appreciated. And we're especially happy to have Lynn with us from Cincinnati. It's always a blessing to have you with us, Lynn. And also Peter Culpepper from Knoxville, Tennessee. It's really nice to get acquainted and have you with us this morning. I understand you work for the federal government, actually, and so we're happy you can be with us this morning. And our other visitors from our local community, thank you all for being here. It has been snowing off and on this morning, as we know. And Carolyn, I think, is going to go ahead and leave to be safe on the roads. It seemed to be about 34, 35, and the forecast warming up to maybe 39 here shortly today. So hopefully the roads will be safe, but we are trying to keep the service a little on the shorter side this morning so we can all get home. And we do hope and pray that everyone is able to be safe on the roads, certainly, but really appreciate you coming this morning and participating with us in our worship. So I'd like for us to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. This is our passage that we're looking at this morning as we have been making a study in the book of Hebrews and coming to a very important part here, the great chapter 11 of Hebrews, taking the first part of that this morning. So Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, keeps wanting to go backwards here for some reason. Okay. Sorry about that. So verse 7 again. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So as we know, Hebrews chapter 11 is this great, wonderful chapter on faith, just like we have 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter on love, and chapter 15 is chapter on the resurrection. And sometimes Christians, we go to these chapters to be encouraged in those topics and those things. But when we look at the letters that are written here, true of 1 Corinthians and also of Hebrews, that the reason these chapters are there is because of the original readers, and that these were things that were needed at that time. In that day, they were facing challenges that they needed that teaching on faith, because their faith was being tested. They were going through trials that required them to have faith and endurance and strength of their faith. This is why the 11th chapter of Hebrews is in the Bible as it is. And as the writer here comes to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that in the verses preceding that, in the ending of chapter 10, he makes that clear. He said in verse 36, he said, For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 38, he said, Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he concluded in verse 39, he said, But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, the Hebrew writer is making it clear here that he's going to now talk about faith, and to, because that this is the subject that is really needed by these people as they face these issues and these difficult times that's coming before them, they really need to have their faith strengthened. So he wants to go back into the history and the lives of many of the people, really the study of some of the heroes of faith that we see throughout the Old Testament. And it's almost like we might say a portrait gallery. You know, yesterday at the funeral service, the memorial service for Toni Nichols, a lot of her artwork was on display. And you could go through and look, and that really was telling a story of her life in many ways. The Hebrew writer is taking the lives of people of great faith, and just in a capsule, he is presenting a snapshot that we can see the portraits of all of these people that stand out and that receive divine approval from God, that it was their faith that was the key in their lives, so that we can concentrate on that and we can take away from that that there are certain qualities of faith that are true, that were true back in those days, and those are still the same qualities that are going to be true today for us, because he's talking about faith in general. He's not talking about the faith, which sometimes we see is used in the New Testament, that contend earnestly for the faith. That is talking about the New Testament. That's talking about the faith of the gospel of Christ. But we can just look at faith in general, and that is what the Hebrew writer is doing, so that we can see those qualities that stand out. What is faith, or what does faith do? What faith is? That is going to be what we're going to look at here this morning in our lesson. So how can we define faith? That is his opening point here. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see that there are two key thoughts there that he brings out in the very beginning, that When we talk about faith, we're talking about things that are hoped for, things that are in the future, things that right now we can't see, but because we have faith, it makes those things real to us. It makes those things valuable. It makes those things where we can take hold of them, even though they are unseen, and even though they are in the future, not yet a reality for us. And yet, because of faith, they can become a reality in our lives. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I would like to use a couple of illustrations I think that we can relate to. That if, say for example, you were on your way to work in the Bay Area of California and you're crossing over the Golden Gate Bridge on the way to work in the morning, and as it often is true, it's covered in fog. So you head on across the Golden Gate Bridge. You're doing so on the basis of faith and trust that you know the bridge is there, the bridge is strong. And even though you cannot see through the fog, it's safe for you to proceed and you stay within your lane and you should be fine there. So faith works like this in our lives. That there are things that are out there in the future, such as eternal life, that God in His Word gives us that promise that when we commit our lives to Christ and we live for Christ and we live by faith, that's going to put us at odds many times with the culture that we live in today. But we're not living for today. We're living for the things that are there that are unseen to us at the moment. But we can tell from the promise of God that it is reliable and we can trust what God is saying to us, that we are willing to proceed and live by faith, knowing that it's going to take us to heaven when that time comes. So that is what it is to live by faith and to understand the importance of faith. In the same way that many times, I'm sure you've all experienced this, is it, especially we're flying out of Seattle here, to get on the airplane in the morning and you look out as the plane is sitting there on the runway and it is heavy fog and the plane is going to be going off down the runway and you're going to be taking off into heavy fog. But the same thing is true. That even though it's unseen, the pilot has a guidance system. He is able to fly instrumentation. And there's a high level of trust that we can have in the safety of what we are about to take on. So it's the assurance, he says, of things hoped for. It's the reality of things not seen. And this is maybe one of the best ways that we can define actually what faith is. And he is going to give us these great examples that are actual people just like you and I, living their lives day to day, and how they had this faith in their lives. And because of that, they received divine approval of God because they lived their lives by faith. It is to have a childlike faith that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of is a lot like the little child who starts taking the first steps. And they know that they can run to mom and dad and they will catch them. Sometimes they fall and they're there to help them get back up. And so living our lives as Christians and putting our faith in God and in His Word, we're like that little child willing to take those first steps because we know that God is there to catch us. And God is there to help us. And His Word is promises are true that we can count on. And know that God, when He speaks to us and He promises this forgiveness of sins and this hope of eternal life because His Son died for our sins and He offered a perfect sacrifice, we can be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be upon our own righteousness, it's on His righteousness that we are able to have this confidence. So, you know, a Christian is an unusual person in so many ways because we love with all of our hearts a God that we cannot see. And we pray and talk to Him every day as if we know He's there and He is there in our lives. We are willing to empty ourselves so that He can fill us. We are able to give away our life so that we can receive it back for eternity. The Christian life then works in a way that is strange to people who only live by the principle of what I can see with my eyes, and that's as far as I'm going to commit. A Christian is willing to act upon the unseen reality of God and the evidence that we have that He is there and commit our lives to Him, believing and knowing that this is the assurance of our hope, that we have invested everything in our life to the promises of God that are true, and that when we live for Him, our life is going to be better in this life, and it is going to continue on forever and ever into eternity. So the Hebrew writer, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it men of old received divine approval." And here is where he begins to call attention to these heroes of faith. He's going to bring up a number of these examples of people that lived long ago in the dawn of history, really, at the beginning of time. And the ones that we're going to look at here this morning were in those first times of the early creation, back in the book of Genesis. Between the time of the creation and the flood that came in the days of Noah, there are three men. There are three men that their lives stand out. And perhaps there could be others that would be also used as examples here. But these are the three that he is presenting for our consideration here in the book of Hebrews. Now, he starts out by saying, considering the origin of the world itself, that the world that we see is a seen world. But the question is, where did it come from? What are its origins? And it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The word that he uses here, were framed, is an interesting word because it means not only that it was created, but that it was put in a high level of order, that it was fashioned, that it was crafted, that it was brought to the point of its perfect condition that we have. So the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That, how did they get here? Because God spoke them into existence. This is what is known as, in Latin terms, there's this term that is used, ex nihilo, creation ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. The creation was formed by the Word of God, and it was came into existence out of nothing. God created it. Now, how do we know that this is true? A scientific evidence would proceed on the basis that we have to see it reduplicated in terms that we have to see God do this before our eyes before we can believe in it. The Hebrew writer is saying, no, we can take the worlds that are seen and we can draw a conclusion, a logical inference of this, that it was created by God, by His Word, out of nothing. So that the things which are seen were made of things which are not visible. I think the text here should say not visible or invisible. They're made of things which we do not see. In other words, where did the universe come from? Things which they were not made of things which were visible. So it came from God. And that is the origin. By faith we are able to understand that. Sometimes we see actually that children can accept this much more easily than adults. As we get older, we begin to rationalize and we begin to listen to the other voices that, no, it wasn't created by God. There is a process of evolution. There's a big bang there that happened. But then you ask the question, what was there that resulted in a big bang? And they do not have that answer. Where did that original matter come from? What is the origin of that? And that is what the Hebrew writer is telling us, that it is only by faith that we can understand where the world that we live in, that is physical, that we know to be real, where did it originate from? And that comes by faith in God. So now when we look at the beginning of history, and when we actually look at the world, one other point on that is that when we think about the world that was framed by the Word of God, why was it framed and why is it here? What was the purpose of God in bringing it into existence? And the answer can only be, it was so that man can live here on this earth and live out his life by faith in God. God created the world for a purpose. And it is here so that it is a suitable, perfect environment for man, for each of us. And it was God's purpose that we would live by faith and that we would trust God and know the reality of God. And eventually we would have an opportunity to live with God in eternity. The three men who stand out here then are Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah. Three interesting individuals, and yet they are common people. They are people just like you and I. What was it about them that was unique and was special? They lived by faith. These three people that we can read about in the Bible. The first one was Abel. And Abel, he says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. So Abel offered sacrifice to God. That was how he demonstrated his faith. And through this he obtained witness that he was righteous. And his sacrifice was declared to be more excellent. It was acceptable to God. And so Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. The Bible tells us this. You know, the Bible doesn't ever say in Genesis account that he had faith. Doesn't say that. It's an inference that the Hebrew writer makes from based on his life, that Abel, by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And the unspoken conclusion or thought of this is that God had given the instruction of what type of sacrifice he wanted. And it was to be a blood sacrifice. Now, Cain, on the other hand, he was a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer, so to speak. And he wanted to bring of the fruit of the ground, of his own work. He wanted to bring of his own produce that he had produced. And he wanted that to be his sacrifice to God. But Abel acted by faith. Abel acted by faith. Cain did not act by faith. Abel brought to God as God instructed him to bring a sacrifice that was according to God's instruction. He obeyed God and he presented it in God's way. But Cain presented it in his own way. And that is the difference between these two men. Now, was Cain sincere in his offering? Well, he may very well have been sincere. But that isn't the point. He was not bringing what God had required or what God had revealed to them. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It presumes the fact that God had given them some instruction. Because the Hebrew writer says he did this by faith. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we know that Cain, because of this, reacted very negatively. And he ended up killing his own brother. But God came to him and he said, Cain, if you do good, you will be accepted. God spoke to Cain. He gave him every opportunity that he could bring a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. But again, Cain wanted to do it his way. And why is it that many times we as human beings, that's how we are. We want to do it our way. We want to bring something that we can say, that's what I did. That was my giving. It was my offering that I am proud of what I did. Instead of submitting to God and giving what he has provided for us, and ultimately that is the gift of his own son, Jesus Christ, and that is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 through 15 here, that as we were reading in that chapter recently, he said here that Christ came a high priest of the good things to come, the perfect tabernacle not made with hands, not with blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And he went on to show that this was the sacrifice that God wanted. This was the sacrifice God provided. And so many times, people today are not willing to accept what God has provided as the perfect sacrifice. This is the quality of Abel, that he lived by faith. He listened to God. He offered to God what God called for and provided for us. And that was a blood sacrifice. And he was willing to do that. Therefore, he was acceptable to God. His sacrifice was excellent in the eyes of God. And he was found pleasing. Even though he is dead, he still speaks, the Hebrew writer says. Even though, yes, his brother killed him out of anger and retaliation and vengeful anger towards his own brother, and yet because Abel lived by faith, his faith still speaks to us. That's powerful. Now, by faith Enoch, he says, was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch, we know very little about Enoch. The Bible gives us only three brief passages about the life of Enoch. And the first one is in the book of Genesis chapter 5, And we know that there in Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogies, and they're very dull, to be honest. You know, if you're reading through Genesis chapter 5 and one begat the another, and he lived so many years and he died, and it's not very, you know, there's not a lot of interest there seemingly in that. But then you come to Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, wow, there is something about Enoch. It says Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the other place that it speaks of Enoch is in the book of Jude. And it's, again, it's very brief what is pointed out here about Jude, or about Enoch here in the book of Jude. And in verse 14, he said, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I mean, he uses the word ungodly four times in one verse. That tells us something. That tells that in Enoch's day, it was a very ungodly generation that he was living. Enoch walked with God. And it seemed to indicate that after his son was born, he walked with God. Maybe it was when he had a son and he started to realize, "I don't want my son to grow up to be like the rest of the people in this generation. I want them to be godly. And I have to get my life to be godly." And he walked with God in his life. And because of that, he obtained this testimony that he pleased God. And not only that, he was taken. He did not see death in his life. God took him home with him, that he would take him out of that generation. So he walked out of step with his generation, but he walked in step with God, and God took him home. So his life, he lived by faith, even though we don't know much about Enoch. He was a man of faith. And God was pleased with him. And the Hebrew writer says that that could not be possible if it wasn't because of faith. Again, in Genesis 5, it doesn't say that he walked by faith. It says he walked with God. And God was pleased with him and God took him. But the Hebrew writer says he couldn't do that without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's three things that he points out here about faith, is that first you have to come to God, you have to seek him, and you have to believe that he is there. And God is there. He will reward us. And these three simple principles is how you live by faith. Enoch understood this. He lived his life this way. But now there is Noah. And the Bible here condenses the life of Noah into one verse. Just one verse tells the story of Noah. He says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah, by faith. You notice that all three of these is what it says. By faith. By faith. By faith. They lived by faith. And Noah was living again in an ungodly time. You talk about someone that was out of step with his generation. It was Noah. The world was wicked. The world was ungodly. God even said it grieved him that he made man on the earth. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was divinely warned. Divinely warned. God came and gave a warning to Noah of what was coming. The flood of Noah was coming. And God warned him of these things. And because of that, Noah was moved with godly fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. So Noah, he began building his ark. And he was building an ark that the Bible says it had never even rained before this. And it was probably at least 500 miles from where Noah lived to the nearest body of water. And he began building and constructing this huge ark. And I think, Matt, you and your family went to the Ark Encounter, right, in Kentucky. And it's gigantic. It's 1.5 football fields, right? I mean, and it's 4 stories high. And it had to be 1,000 times bigger than Noah's family needed to have a boat. And what is he doing? And people are looking at that. What is this man doing? He's crazy. What is this that he is doing out here? And this went on for 100 years, building this ark. And he became the laughingstock. But Noah kept saying, there's a flood coming. God has warned that this is going to happen. And yet, it was only his own family, his own household, were the only ones that were on board the ark. And God closed the door and the flood came. Noah lived by faith in his generation. And God blessed him. And God saved his household as a result of this. Now these are the examples that we can see from that early age of time, even before the patriarchs, before the days of Abraham. There were 3 tremendous examples of living by faith. And they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us. This is what faith is. This is how we live by faith. And yesterday we saw a great example of that. Toni Nichols, the life that she lived, what was so much exactly that life that the Bible is talking about, living your life by faith. She only wanted to teach God's word, teach her own daughters. She had Bible studies regularly with her own children. And she studied so that she could teach the Bible to many other women and have a podcast that there are at least 50 lessons that she left behind on her podcast on Facebook. And so we can go there and still benefit from those lessons that she taught. But she lived by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But he says, but we are not of those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we are not quitters. We are people of faith. We live our lives by faith. And we know that when God tells us these things, God is true. And we can count on Him. And He, because of our faith, we will be declared righteous. Because there was a sacrifice given for us. When His own Son died on the cross, a sacrifice was made for the sins of the whole world. That if we're willing to commit and live by faith in Jesus, We're going to have a home in heaven someday. We can't see it right now. And the world many times would be, these people are the laughingstock. What are they doing? Why are they giving up the good life that they can have right now for a life that is just unseen? There's no evidence for it. No, there is evidence for it. And the evidence is that the world was created by God that we can't see. And there have been people throughout time that have lived their lives and have found divine approval from God because of that. And so when we look at faith, we start out on the principle what faith is, understanding the qualities that it has, and how each one of us has the opportunity to live our lives this way. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here this morning and you're subject in any way to Jesus, then you need to come to Him, you need to obey the gospel. We're going to invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
We'll sing all three verses.